I don't know about you, but I every year I say, right, I'm not going to get caught up in the frenzy this year. I'm going to stay nice and calm, and we'll start writing our cards in October, you know, that kind of thing. But you get whipped up to this kind of frenzy, don't you? And it's hard to resist. I read of one woman who, in the Christmas rush, she ran out, bought 50 Christmas cards, sort of behind time and everything. And without reading the message inside, she signed all the cards and addressed them and posted them and sat back with a sigh of relief, got a cup of coffee, and thought, just get one remaining card left. Just have a look at this card that all my friends would be so glad to receive. And she was horrified as she looked inside the card and it read, "This card is just to say a little gift is on its way." And those are the kinds of stupid things you do because of all the kind of buzz of Christmas. And it's so easy to lose the real meaning, no matter how much you try and measure it all out. Being positively, it's a time of expectancy. I think there's a longing in the human heart for something greater than this world can give us, don't you? You know, people are trying to be good, aren't they? You can almost see them trying to hold the door open for you as you come out of the supermarket or something. There's a longing in the human heart, and yet we know it's just self-effort. But this sense of longing and the Christmas promise, it never delivers the goods, does it, Christmas? It never delivers the goods. It comes with lots of promise, but it goes by, and there's a kind of a disappointment when Christmas has gone. The dark world, Pete was praying, wasn't he? And just some of the gloom that hovers over our nation, not just our nation, but the world, but particularly our nation. It's a sad world. I've got friends who won't even listen to the news or watch the news on TV. It's so depressing. All the kinds of cases that have been brought to our attention. But we're going to be positive this morning and look at the greatest message ever to be sent to our world. And I suppose Jesus, Light in Our Darkness, would be a good title for what we're going to look at. But I want to just read a verse that already has been read. And it speaks of the promise that God was to give way before Jesus came into the world. And here it is, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people walking in darkness. Now, I think I've gone off. Have I? I'm going to get off. On again, like this. But it's a great promise. And over 700 years before Jesus was born, we have this wonderful prophecy, and it goes on to speak about this boy who would come into the world, a son born of a virgin. But in this verse here, it's speaking about darkness. And when the Bible speaks about darkness, it's always a spiritual darkness. It speaks about a condition that people are living under. Now, we live in days of so-called enlightenment, don't we? You know, you hear all the time, "Oh, you poor Christian, you know, we don't need your religion because we're living in enlightened days." And they point us to all the advances, and we thank God for the advances of science and technology and medicine. And we really do benefit from living in the 21st century. Who would want to live in the Middle Ages? And so there have been tremendous advances in technology and medicine and science, and so we're living in great days on the one hand, but we still can't love each other. After all the years, and we're being told that man is evolving, but I would love to see that we're getting kinder, that we really are doing what God expects us to do, and that is actually love him and love each other. And yet we shouldn't be surprised, and we're always saddened by listening to our news. But you know, Jesus was very pessimistic about the human condition. Just listen to his words here. And this is found in Matthew 7, verse 20. Just listen to how the Son of God sums up the human condition. And here's the Lord Jesus himself speaking about the human heart.
It's in, sorry, Mark chapter 7. He said, what comes out of a person is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, folly. All these come from inside. Now you might say, what a pessimistic person. But you know, it's true, isn't it? We look at our own hearts. And we do wrong things because there's something wrong with us inside. And so we're not surprised then by the things we see on TV and the news reports we get, because we know there's something flawed. And people will use that word flawed. The Bible says it's sin. We call it, well, a few blemishes. Man is blemish, he's flawed. But the Bible says there's something drastically wrong with mankind. And we look at people, that's what they think. I mean, from where I'm standing here, you look so pleasant. I can't believe anyone's a sinner here. I mean, this is Nelly, you know. But oh, don't we know what we're like? Some of the things we think at times. Wouldn't you blush if all your thoughts were projected onto a screen here so everyone could see what you thought the last 24 hours? Well, of course we would. You're looking totally sort of innocent. No. But we know what we're like ourselves. Before we begin to look at others, we know what we're really like. And Jesus is saying it comes from within. It's a darkness. And darkness, this spiritual darkness, it's an ignorance of God. It doesn't necessarily mean that we don't believe in God, but really an inability to know him as we ought to know him, and love him as we ought to love him, and obey him as we ought to obey him. And even if we do know there's a God, if we do believe there's a God, we want to sort of suppress any sort of knowledge. I was in Bournemouth yesterday, I was doing some open air work, and I was speaking to a lovely young couple, and the girl was quite saying, well, yes, I'm religious, I go and I get my sins confessed by the priest, but the next breath he's sort of denying that she does anything wrong. And there is that kind of sort of double-mindedness. But the Bible starts off where we need to start off, by saying that we're cut off from God, there's something wrong with us, that the reason why we keep doing the wrong thing and saying the wrong thing and thinking the wrong thing is because of our sinful human hearts. But it always breaks out. It starts inside, but it breaks out into the family rows and to broken relationships and to violence and pride and arrogance. And so it spills out, and the result is always unhappiness. We're not a happy country, are we? This isn't a happy nation. We were singing some carols later in the day in Bournemouth yesterday. We were singing carols, and I thought we were the invisible choir. It's as though we weren't there. People coming by with their bags, and it was the joy of shopping. The clutches of bags and the most miserable faces. We were singing joy to the world. And we were singing, what's next on the list? No. We're not a happy country. We've never spent so much money on trying to make ourselves happy, yet we're as miserable as sin. All the money spent on leisure and pleasure and entertainment, and yet our GPs have never been so overloaded treating anxiety and depression. You cannot buy happiness. You cannot buy peace. You cannot buy joy. And so this promise, you see, in Isaiah, it really reminds us that nothing has changed. The people walking in darkness there, it's true really of every era in which a human being might live, because our condition is darkness. But the promise here is the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. It's pointing to someone who's going to come and change everything. Well, the coming of the light we know is Jesus. We're living way after Jesus came. And we know that one of the things that Jesus said is, I am the light of the world. There was no Bible teacher called Sidlow Baxter. And he says this. He said that that Jesus did not come merely to preach the gospel. He himself is that gospel. He did not come merely to give bread. He said, I am the bread. He didn't merely come to shed light. He said, I am the light. He didn't come merely to show the door. He said, I am the door. He didn't come merely to point to the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. So the most significant point in the whole of human history is that God himself entered our world. When people say to me, well, what has God ever done for us? We have to point to the coming of Jesus. For those who can recognize it, this was the greatest event in history, God himself coming into our world. In our context here, light. That's the picture we have here. In the darkness comes light. So what happened then? Well, we've had some of the readings, haven't we? What happened when the light began to shone with that little baby? Isn't it incredible? God becoming, I can never get over that. God becoming a baby? The Muslims say, God would never do that. It's beyond him. But this is the great condescension of God coming into the world as a baby. And the light in that little stable, the light began to shine. What happened? Well, we know that some were furious. Here is Herod. He's furious that someone should come claiming to be a king. Why was he so upset? Only a baby? But there was a spiritual battle going on here. The light of God shining into men's dark and sinful hearts. Of course, with Herod, you know, he could see a challenge to his sovereignty. But isn't that true, really? When people begin to see who the real Jesus is, it does make them uncomfortable. We don't mind the Jesus of the pictures, sort of, as long as he stays in Mary's arms, that's okay. Or we don't mind the Jesus of the Nativity. As long as he remains a doll in a manger, that's fine. But the Jesus who says, listen, I'm God, you've got to bow down and worship me, that's another thing, folks, isn't it? The Jesus who said, you've got to repent of your sin, take up your cross and follow me, that's another thing. The Jesus who is Saviour and Lord, that's another thing. I don't want anyone bossing me around, do you? You do, good man. But you see, it is this whole challenge of sovereignty, isn't it? And in a sense, it's a logical thing because, you know, you want to be in control of your life. You don't want to butt in. And yet when Jesus comes in, he begins to change things around in your life, doesn't he? For good. But he does change things around. You can't meet with Christ and say the same. And no doubt this was the threat that Herod was feeling, a challenge to his sovereignty. And every one of us has to deal, when we consider the real Jesus, we have to deal with this issue. He is the Lord. If he's God, he's going to change our lives. But to be honest, when Christ was born, when that little baby was put in that manger, I suppose most people were indifferent. Most of the world was indifferent. The event of the Bethlehem stable, well, what's the relevance? And I suppose that's where we are today as a nation. Whatever, man. That's the word, whatever, isn't it? It's, you know, it's just summed up. When I was preaching in the open air, I'm speaking about, you know, I said, life and death. I said, you need Jesus Christ. Well, whatever. I said, you're going to die one day. Well, whatever. I said, we're going to go to hell. Well, whatever. You know, it's just kind of, it's as though people have been chloroformed into not worrying about what's going to happen. But the reason why Christ came was to prepare us for the life to come. So it's of total relevance. But the light shines and begins to show how shallow our lives are down here. I mean, what do people live for? Pete mentioned a few, you know, X Factor, Strictly Come Dancing. I mean, in themselves they're okay, bit of entertainment. But is that I love football. But if life was football, especially if you support Liverpool, but if life was football, I mean, whatever it is, it doesn't hit the spot. If you make your God football, it will let you down. That's why you get grown men weeping when the team is relegated. You know, because it's your God. If you make money your God, it will let you down. If you make football your God, it will let you down. If you make your partner your God, they will let you down. They weren't intended to be God. That's why they have the potential to wreck our lives. And yet when the light begins to shine, there's discomfort. And although people think, yeah, Jesus, there's something good about Jesus. But when that light begins to shine and convict us of how wrong we are, it's uncomfortable. In his gospel, John sums it up like this. Even if people believe in Christ, John says this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. In other words, when Jesus begins to shine his light into your heart, there is that cover-up job. And very often people prefer the darkness to the light. I read quite some while back about a nomad. You know these nomads, they travel around the desert in their tents, they pitch up their tent here, travel on a little bit more. And this nomad, he parks his tent for the night and settles down, and he wakes up in the night, he's starving. He's got this great big bag of figs. So he sort of searches around, gets a fig out, and big chunk. And sort of in the... He's got the little light on there, little gas light, whatever it is. Oil light, what do they use? Oil, probably, wasn't it? He's got a little lamp there, and he... chunk out of this date, and there's a maggot inside. So throws it away. He's starving, so he feels around, gets another... to see it, and gets a chunk out, and... another maggot! So what's he going to do? He's starving. So, blows the lamp out, carries on eating. Can't see it then, can he? And I think that's what many people do. That there's a safety in darkness. If we can get rid of the light, then we can carry on doing the wrong things. And I suppose that's why if people can get rid of the Bible, then it doesn't tell us we're wrong. But we're still wrong. It's when the light begins to shine. But, you know, there were those who worshipped him. And you know the story so well, the Christmas story. Those shepherds, they come in humble submission and simply bow down. Which is incredible, really, to bow down to a baby, isn't it? But that's what faith does. Faith recognises that this is the Lord. And here we are today in the 21st century. Why worship Jesus? Because true faith recognises that he really is the Lord. True faith recognises that baby in the manger is God. True faith recognises that man dying on the cross is dying in my place and can bring forgiveness. True faith recognises, in a sense, what logic says it can't be true. God becoming a man, that man growing to manhood, living the perfect life I've never lived, dying the death that I should die? True faith says, yes, Lord, I believe. I worship you. Have you come to that position? Have you come to that point where you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, that he's your hope in life and in death? True faith recognizes Jesus as the Lord. Well, let me just close with this then. What does it really mean? When that light begins to shine, well, listen to John again. John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Wow. Never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Let me just close with three major things that Jesus provides, and I rejoice that I've discovered this to be true. The first thing is pardon. Jesus Christ gives a real pardon. Not someone saying, I forgive you, but God saying, you are forgiven. He's a saviour. And to know the joy of sins forgiven, isn't guilt a terrible thing? Have you ever felt the bitterness of guilt? And people trying to somehow get rid of the wrong they've done. People carrying baggages of stuff they've done wrong years ago. And the gurus of this age will say, well, don't worry about it. Just learn to forgive yourself. But you can't. You've done something, you've said something, and nothing will get rid of that guilt. Because it's just God who says you're wrong. It's a little picture that there's going to be a judgment day. We might say it doesn't really matter, but we know wrong is wrong. But to have God say you're forgiven, your sins are washed away, go and sin no more, Jesus said to someone. You see, he's a saviour. God so loves us, he sent a saviour. Somebody once said this, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent an economist. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need is forgiveness. So God sent us a saviour. Are you forgiven? Are your sins forgiven? Well, pardon and then peace. Peace. Where can you find peace? It comes from peace with God. When we have made our peace with God, we can know the peace of God. Pardon, peace, and power. I think most of you know I was an alcoholic for years. And these three things I was longing for. Where can I find forgiveness? All the wrong that I've done. Where could I find peace? Where could I find that well-being that comes from God? That wholeness that comes from God? And then that power. How can an alcoholic like me be sober? How could I stand up for longer than half an hour? When people used to look for me, they'd start on the floor first, and then work their way up. but it isn't just alcoholics that need transforming. It's every one of us. That we might live godly lives. That's why Jesus Christ came. Bless you. And God longs to bless you. Do you know God's blessing? Jesus Christ came that we might know the living God. So what will Christmas do? Bit of happiness? Bit of turkey? Bit of indigestion? A bit of tiredness? But only God can give us that longing or fulfill that longing that's in our hearts. So where do you stand? What does Jesus mean to you? Is he Saviour and Lord? Why not make him your Saviour today? Why not say, Lord, come into my life. I need you. I don't have pardon. I don't have peace. I don't have power to please you. I feel guilty. I'm troubled. I'm ruled by my dark inner life. Will you not come and change me today? Where meek souls will receive him, still the dear Christ enters in. Well, God bless you. Lovely to see you. And I long for you that you might know the Jesus whom I know, the one who changes lives and gives hope for time and eternity.